morning, our teaching time is going to consist of the idea of a pathways towards 68 churches. In our strategic intent document, which is in a draft form, initial draft form, it's a three-year, four maybe. Some of you may argue it's more like 5 or 6 year strategic intent document. One of those is 68 churches in that amount of time. And so I just want to peel back a layer, if you will, into that this morning. But before I do that, I want to show you these lyrics, Sean Barber. I want to show you these lyrics because here's the background on this. When I was a youth, when I was younger, I had a sister that was 5 years older than me. And when I would have been an eighth grade or I would have been a freshman, I cannot remember, but my second oldest sister took me to a concert in Michigan, and I listened to I was going to play the song, but some of you are going to be like, oh man, that kid grew up in the 80s and 90s. He's still a youth. But so I'm just going to read you the lyrics rather than, but I went to that concert, and I was struck at the transparency of the lyrics and the rawness of the lyrics. Now, some of you know this band. This is Dave Matthews Band. So I've kind of gone back and forth. I've kind of waned a little bit in my enthusiasm for him, but nevertheless, it's some of these. When I was a young kid, when I heard these lyrics, I really, this song came out later, but these lyrics in particular have really struck me, and they're pertinent to us this morning. So here's what he says. With fire to keep us warm and tools we made from rocks and bones. So he's trying to get your mind back in time, back to almost pre-modern. And today you got a roof over your head and walls to keep you safe in bed. There must be more than this, though. There must be more than this. This is not a... Did I tell you this? My sister did not bring me to a Christian concert. And saw a few things when I was that old that I probably shouldn't have heard or seen. But there must be more than this, he says. And then he says, so God was born, and we in his image of fear and love look down upon from up above. From up above. You guys know the song I'm talking about? Gaucho is the name of the song. But we got to do much more than believe, he says. If we really want to change things, we got to do much more than believe if we really want to see the world change. That's what this guy is saying. And then he says, today we've crossed the oceans wide. We've built cities to the sky. Looked up and we were flying. We don't use ships like Paul. We're hopping airplanes. We look up and there's the planes. But will we not survive ourselves? We can do all these things, but will we not survive ourselves? He says, are we going to just kill each other and we won't even survive our own people? So then he goes on to say, we got to do much more than believe. If we want to see the world change, we got to do much more than believe. If we really want to change things, we got to do much more than believe. Go on and try it. Go on and try it. We got to do much more than believe. If we want to see the world change. What will I say to my baby? Let me show you a movie. We landed. We put a man on the darn moon. Now you could see, never believe it. Yeah, we could do anything. We flew to the stars and back and down to the ground hard. So he's saying we can go all the way to the moon. We can do all these things, but we got to do much more than just believe. Now, I've used this before on you, some of you may remember. A year and a half ago, I used this when we were doing theology and culture. And then he ends with a real kind of song, like the last song that we just sang, Sean. This he kind of ends with, please wake up. please wake up. But I've really found this. Now, this author's intention is not for this to be a rally cry for God's church. That is not his intention. But I am synthesizing it up, Bloom's taxonomy, and saying, I'm using it for this is a wake-up call for God's church. When I fly, sometimes you don't want to get in those times of despair. I listen to this song when I'm flying in the air and say, please wake up. And I actually have two videos I made of pictures of trips where I show pictures of the church people and leaders and people that I'm working with and play this song. So anyway, that's my introduction. So growing in our giving, normally I'd put our financial numbers or stats and whatnot up here, but this morning what I just wanted to say to you is these four things. And let me start with the fourth one. Giving is a privilege to participate in God's kingdom work. And I think we don't always view it that way, but one of you that's sitting in here this morning talked to me about this. I remember it about 2 years ago. You said, man, giving is a real privilege to participate in what God is doing. Number one here, recently we had some next-gen benefactors give a significant gift, just very, very recently, for the work and laid it at the apostles' feet. So if you were here last week, I talked very briefly about that. So that is really an example of laying money at the apostles' feet. It's a significant amount of money for our Ames Des Moines City Church work and Central Iowa Initiative work. It's time that we reevaluate our hearts and minds, reviewing and then intentionally desiring to give regularly. This is the beginning of the year, and it's really time that all of us collectively pause and for a moment, for a time in your family, in your churches, say, why are we called to participate financially? And how are we participating financially? Just take a look, ask yourself, ask others, just those principled questions, and say, do we have the right mindset? Do we have the right heart in this? Now it's a beginning of the year. It's a great time to do this. We've had next-gen benefactors that have stepped up and done that. And then the third point here that I wanted to make is in your churches, as you're shepherding your churches, this is when do you challenge your people, our people, around their giving? Do they hear about its purposes other than in times of need? Meaning, what I mean by that is the only time that you talk about money in your churches is when the build conference or when the city church budget is low? Because I can tell you that's a good time to do it, but it's not always the best time to do it. Especially for the bottom third, it's not the best time to do it. Because they hear what you're saying about giving is out of the heart, giving is a matter of maturity, giving is... They hear all that, and then they hear you say, but we're down this much, and we really need everybody. And so they can't always connect those two as being integrated. They might hear it more as just a sales pitch for an ask rather than a principle and a renewing on the mind. So what I'm challenging you as shepherds in your churches is to talk about it. Talk about it. We'd really like to see more in 2018, we'd like to see more people that are new, that on the bottom third, that have not given, that are renewing their mind and being challenged by us as leaders, by you as leaders, to give. I think what you'll realize, some of you are realizing, is that when it's around money, a lot of people, especially as we're on our maturity path, we don't give unless we're challenged to give. We don't give unless we're asked by someone, not up front like I'm doing, but like someone's in there that they trust is in their home, they meet with regularly, they're in their church, and they ask them. So That's my challenge around giving this morning, rather than just give you the sometimes the cold numbers. Some of you are really motivated by numbers, so, but, all right, so that's growing in our giving. All right, so we're working on this strategic intent for X amount of years. It's going to be 3 years-ish, and these are the main 15, darn it, it's wrong. It's actually 16 projects in this draft, and I have final product in my map, and so when it's not final, it really is bothersome to me, but 16 projects, and the one we want to talk about this morning is number 2, Plant and Network 68 Churches. So I'm just going to dive into it a little bit. We're going to do more on it again next week, because I think I can make the argument to you that every one of these other projects fit into that one. Every one of these other strategic projects for us as a family fit into this particular one. So, here's what I want you to discuss. So go to your groups and discuss these questions. And it's in relation to this, number Plant Network 68 Churches. Don't worry about the number as much as the idea of it. These are the questions I want you to stir in your minds now. How can this goal be accomplished? There's 4 questions. Mike Burns, there's only 4 questions up here. 4 general questions. How can this goal be accomplished? What will need to be done at a network level, at a cluster level, at a church level, at a family level, and at an individual level in order to meet this strategic intent? Number 2, what is our role? What is the Spirit's role? How do churches spontaneously expand? And frankly, what does the word spontaneous really mean anyway? We throw that around like it's really well defined. What is it? What does spontaneous mean in this context of spontaneous expansion? 3, what was the keys to the spontaneous expansion establishment of the early church? What does establishment really mean? We use that term a lot. What does establishment really mean? And 4, what is a charismatic community? Does your church family look like a charismatic community? What is it? Does it look like one? Why or why not? So, talk about those. We'll come back together and talk about it more. All of you answered every question thoroughly. So I'm sure we won't have any hesitation for the first table to go. Let's see, is Josh on his phone? All right, this is the time we talk amongst the whole group. I'm terrible at transitions. I'm terrible at beginning. Okay, yeah, Tim, this table's got something. What's up, Cronus? How are you? Aaron, who's got something? Matt?
I was just talking about me and you.
Oh, yeah, build it out. Awesome.
So,
Scott.
So JoJo selected our table before knowing whether or not someone wanted to speak.
Okay, so this is a good start, Scott.
Yeah.
Anything of
depth
in there?
they're all intertwined. They're all connected all over the place, back and forth. I think the better, and this is kind of not being able to see the forest for the trees, right? This is all connected, or the other way around, because there's so much detail here on one level while it's still very high up. So when we look at what needs to be done as a network, a cluster, a church, family, individual levels, well, we need to be established, for one thing.
Okay.
We need all right. to have the attitude of and comportment of a charismatic community. And so you see those down in 3 and 4.
Right.
How do churches spontaneously expand? Well,
yeah.
Because they're charismatic communities and they're established.
Okay.
And so on.
It's really good. You're using all the words on the slide to answer the question. This is all the right answers, but I still have no idea what it means.
Right.
What does it mean to your table?
Sure.
This You're on-ramping it. Good. Get on the highway.
So for example, establishment, we would see as somebody becoming a part of the community.
Yeah.
Somebody also looking into the teachings.
Yeah.
And participating in conversation around those things.
Mm-hmm.
As well as the Lord's Supper, being participating in bringing the food together. There's a lot of detail you can get into there, but mm-hmm. I mean the connections are all happening at that 36,000 foot view that you've mm-hmm. put there on the mm-hmm. on the screen.
It's good, Scott. It's a good start. It's we need. Go ahead, Tim. You can pick it up. Who's next? They are all intertwined, for sure. Don't need to be elaborate and final answers. They just can be just what you talked about. Jordan's got something.
Well, in our group, well, Sam and Jenny were over here, and then they jumped back over to the other side of the room here. But
safe zone over here by
that's all right.
Scott and JoJo's table.
One of the things Jenny kind of brought up is just that idea about that idea of how these goals can be accomplished. And so it's starting at that individual and the family level. And I think relating this to giving, I mean, not waiting around for that, knock on the door where you got the pastor coming by to ask you to give, kind of a thing, that old model of the country church or something like that, is as a family, you're deciding on these things, you're being strong, that's going to work its way on up. So this idea of accomplishing is absolutely at the ground level. And I think that it relates to everything from your resources to how your family is spending your time. That's going to work its way up. Instead of a top-down model, it's a bottom-up, most definitely.
Yeah, it's a good observation. Every individual to every family. Even one of the core principles of the Didache, of the teachings in the New Testament, of course, is the church is a family of families. So, excellent. What else? Need at least one more. Can't get you to stop talking. Now I can't get you to start talking. Chad.
We talked about the connection between question two and question four, and that spontaneous expansion happens through people participating in the Sunday night communities, which are charismatic, and it happens more than just Sunday nights. It's 7 days a week as we interact with people in our spheres of influence. Those relationships are built, those connections are made, people see whether or not you're established, and that attraction is what brings people into communities, and then the spontaneity happens from there.
Excellent. Very good. So let's take a look. Let's get into this a little bit this morning now. Our churches are called charismatic communities. That's if you remember back when we went from a church to a network of churches, that's what at that time, remember that little, yeah, oh boy, shouldn't have gone down that road. I'm not going to be able to explain it, and I'm going to ask you to visualize what I'm explaining. Not going to work. But charismatic communities in the bottom corner, I'll have it up here in after a while, but and our vision and purpose statement around that time was this. For our Ames, Des Moines city churches, we said this. We believe there's a connection, a link, between the spontaneous expansion of the early church and their simple gathering togethers of communities of believers on the first day of the week in homes and tenements. And tenements, of course, is a, an older word for like an apartment complex, apartment type building. So around their homes and in tenements, around an evening meal, that evening meal being pretty central to that gathering, celebrating their new life in Christ. So a celebratory type atmosphere, and it's about your life. You're celebrating your life in Christ. That's what our churches are. They're charismatic communities doing that. So one of the questions is your church family modeling this? Now, I think we'll take another Sunday or two to dive into this deeper, but this is the 36,000 view, Scott. This is what we said we want to set out to accomplish and be. But before I go any deeper, I wanted to get into this. I read a book from the last conference. You guys remember Tom McCauley was here from McClellan Foundation, and he really challenged me to read a couple books by Rodney Stark. Triumph of Christianity is one of them. And one of the phrases that really caught me 14 pages into this book was this phrase. The only thing relevant in a postmodern society that we've become, that's the time we live in. The only thing relevant in a postmodern society is pre-modern. We don't trust anything else. We don't trust stuff from the last couple hundred years because it's made by the institutions. It's all for the man. We have kind of that in our heads for some reason. In a postmodern culture, that's how we think. So the only thing relevant, he's saying, the only thing, and his main argument is, the only way the Christian church is actually going to do what Christ calls it to do is if it goes back to pre-modernism. Which he doesn't say it this way, but I would lay out the argument is, yeah, the only way you're actually going to get back to it is if you go back to the New Testament. So that's, in his, Rodney Stark's term, that's pre-modern. So we must go back to the first century to frame in our answers for modern day 21st century. So I want to hang with me here. I'm going to go try to answer these four questions by framing it in and going back to the first century. So, and these are all things. I can't remember the Greek word right at the moment, but this is when Paul wrote. He said, "This is something you already know." I feel like y'all know. Y'all have heard this. You know this, but you need to hear it again. Okay, so here we go. Acts 2. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, which is the Didache, fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home, ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So this is Luke's account, of course. He writes in his second letter to Theophilus, the Luke-Acts books that we have today. And as we've seen in the past, there's four main keys in these verses here in this paragraph that Luke tells us. They were dedicated to what? The apostles' teachings. Well, some of you said, Chad, you said it, I think Scott, you said a little bit of it, Jordan, actually, you said it as well, but that it begins, the apostles' teachings is the kerygma and the didache, the gospel and her teachings. The gospel and the teachings are all one thing. So we all have to be on the pathway of furthering understanding the kerygma and furthering and deepening our understanding of the teachings. All of us, no matter our station in life, all the time, need to be renewing our minds. That's part of what all the letters were sent for, the purposes of all the New Testament letters were to do that. Second, they had all things in common. And we've had teachings on this, and this can be misinterpreted in many different ways. I know I could tell you a couple stories growing up about how we, what we thought this meant, but I'll save you from some of those. But it really means a one-mindedness to gather daily and weekly. A one-mindedness. That you're all, that we're all in this work, that we all have a work to do, a collective work, an individual work that connects to the collective work. They broke bread. They shared meals house to house. This could also mean you share a meal from restaurant to restaurant in our modern day. But and some of the phrase here is around the actual formality of the sharing of Christ and his body and blood as well. But it's really a sharing of meals from house to house. Prayer, which is a dedication to asking for this work regularly. So, but if you jump down to here, we've talked about this, I keep saying that before, but the key was they did this with glad and generous hearts. They didn't do this because people are making them do this. They're doing this because they believe this to be true. They didn't show up at their charismatic communities because, oh, I guess I have to. No, they're doing this because it's out of their heart. And they were known as glad and generous. So what does glad and generous actually mean? Glad means joyful, that you're full of rejoicing, you're very happy, you're grateful, and that you have celebration on the mind. Well, that's kind of the spectrum, thank you, of the word. Generous means giving greatly. That you're very generous, you're giving greatly. And that's not just money, that's anything. Your time, your home, you're sincere. Generous also can mean sincere, and it can also mean very simple. Generous. That in other translations, they translate it differently, but it can also mean very just simple. Charismatic communities, if we're going to be glad and generous in those, they can be very, very, very simple. All right. This all added up to this. People who opened their home, people who freely shared their time, people who freely shared their possessions, people who freely shared their money, people who shared, whose faith gave them hope in their entire outlook and in their entire spirit and gave them an entire way of organizing their life priorities. You organize your entire life priorities to accomplish this and this. That's what it added up to. Is their whole life, every decision they made, the small ones to the big ones, was in light of this. Where they lived, this came in. This work came into their minds. They were of one mind. You following me? Okay. So this is the first century. Luke shows us in Acts how the church expanded and was established. Some of you said how they're connected. The establishment and the expansion are connected. Absolutely. Six progress markers in Acts explain that expansion and establishment. And a summary of these markers are the word of the Lord continued to multiply, meaning the kerygma story of Jesus continued to increase. And as the word of the Lord or the words of Jesus took root, people were added to their churches. People were added through how? People were added by the teaching of leaders and their team members. Leaders went from key cities proclaiming this good news. They formed believers into communities, into charismatic communities, we're calling it, into churches. They set up leadership around those churches. The churches continue to expand, spontaneously expand. Sometimes I think I won't get a lot into this, into this deeply, but we tend to see the word spontaneous and we tend to think really short term. Because like spontaneous combustion and, you know, I'm going to hit my car on and it's going to explode the gas and I'm going to go. But spontaneous really means that it's continuing to, as you step back from it and look at it over time, that it's spontaneous, that it's expanding, that it has enough of its, there's enough DNA in a particular unit that as it makes more units, those units have the same DNA and they can all spontaneously expand but still be connected. So it's deeper than just an instantaneous, it's not instantaneous expansion. Momentum is a good word there, yeah. But what you see here is there's a balance of sodality and modality leadership in these early churches. They have to have apostolic, visionary people that are pulling them towards this large work. But it also has to have local shepherds that are shepherding people individually and as family units and as churches and as clusters to mature them through their life struggles, through the life hurt, through all the sin and all the broken relationships that we all experience in this world, so that they can be mature, getting them past those chasms in life. So this is what Roland Allen says. He's really the one that, in his book, Spontaneous Expansion of the Churches, he says in page 7, what I mean by spontaneous expansion is, this is him speaking, the expansion that follows the unexhorted and unorganized activity of an individual members of the church, explaining to other people, this is individual level now, the gospel for which they have found for themselves. They're not regurgitating it because someone else told them to on an airplane share the good news. They're sharing it because they believe it to be true and their whole life is organized around it. They have found it for themselves. And I also mean the expansion which follows the irresistible attraction of the Christian church, of the church, for men who see its ordered life. That is your, that he's, he, in our sense, I would say he's referring to the charismatic community there, and are drawn to it by desire to discover the secret of life which they instinctively desire to share. I mean also the expansion of the church by addition of new churches. So this is what a scholar says about it. Now, I said up here our single focus is, when I was reading this morning, I thought, our single focus is, and I've just told you what our single focus is of our Ames Des Moines City Church. There's a link between spontaneous. So this might be a little bit confusing to you, but take this is the perspective I want you to have. That we are the Ames Des Moines City Church, and you have an apostolic team that does global work. We call them Build. Build's singular focus is to do this. Which is all of you though, right? It's not just the team. We're all in this. But the particular focus is to globally recover the Antioch tradition, the old one, the first century one, in the 21st century. Make tools, go out, work with, spearhead new places, and do this work. That's what we want to do. The end. I'm done. No. That's our singular focus. Everything, in a sense, fits into that. So, Garrett Thies and I, when you read this quote, it should remind you of the Build apostolic leaders and their work. Our work. So here's what Garrett Thies says. I find this so interesting. Thus Paul, and when I just read this like 8 times over and over, and I can just think of all these cases of, oh yeah, I remember that one trip about this happened. Oh yeah, when Jeff came back, he told me about this. Oh yeah, Jeff was texting me this, that crazy guy. But it all fits in my mind when I read this quote. I can hear it and I can see it, and we've all experienced it. You all probably have all your own stories. Thus, Paul represents a type of missionary who can't be described as a goal-oriented community organizing, who can be, excuse me, described as a goal-oriented, just laser-focused person, community organizing, breaking new ground, establishing independent groups apart from Judaism, and in our sense, apart even from the evangelical or mainline systems and denominations that we have today, rather than grazing among existing groups of sympathizers. I can recall when we first started our church from the church we came from, before we had come here, we said, Rachel actually came up with the term and I just stole it and acted as if it was mine, but I said, we're not going to shuffle the deck. That was kind of a modern language. We're not going to shuffle the deck. I mean, we're not going to just steal sheep from other churches. We're not going to shuffle the deck. But that's exactly what Thiessen is saying here, is rather than grazing among existing group of sympathizers, it is his intention to missionize the entire world in this fashion, all the way to Spain, and every other consideration is subordinate to this monumental task. All right, I'm just framing it in the first century stuff here. So, a little bit from the Antioch Manifesto on this idea of spontaneous expansion. The churches expanded throughout the Roman Empire in a spontaneous fashion, not according to a carefully detailed plan of man, but rather within the strategic intent of the apostolic leaders. I'm summarizing this whole, I took 112 slides and put them in two for you. You should be very, very thankful at this moment. According to a carefully detailed plan of man, but rather with the strategic intent of apostolic leaders who responded to open doors. And you've heard a lot of reports of, hey, this door is open. It's amazing. It's crazy amazing. It's unbelievable. This had to happen. This had to happen. It's crazy. It's awesome. Responding to open doors under the circumstantial and sometimes interventional direction of the F-O, of the Holy Spirit. Expansion needs to be unique to every culture and historical situation, yet governed by the expansion principles in Acts. We've got to keep that first century framework in our minds no matter how we do it. Often what we do instead, I leave tomorrow morning for a meeting of a Louis Lee DeBord of a technology group that does Bible translation tools. And I've been interacting with some of the board members this week, and they come from different Western organizational systems. And so I'm going to lead the board and the whole, they have a team of about 30-some people that are on their team, so it'll be like 40 of us. And I get to lead them through, for the next 3 days, just for an hour on the front end, what is a Pauline team? What's a Pauline team? Now, I got to start from square one, so pray for me on that on-ramp thing, because I can tend to just really just fire hose it real quick. But what we do instead often is when we missionize or we go to places in our backyard or around the world, we set up Western organizational control systems. We set up denominations, we set up schools, we set up mission relief organizations. Rather, we should be following the patterns in Acts, establishing churches in the teaching, setting up leadership in those churches, letting them develop on their own, and growing their own network. Now, collected in the larger network, but they have their own field. They have their own field. Okay, so they identify where the Spirit is genuinely expanding His church and participate as needed. Apostolic leaders develop a flexible strategic intent as stewarded by our calling, and leaders ensure that churches are always thinking about expansion. You, that's you. That's all of you. It's in the front of your mind about expansion. Ground the church, and what does expansion really mean? It means you're always grounding them in the kerygma and the didache, establishment. You can't ever separate expansion from establishment. And you can't ever separate establishment from expansion. You're not being established just so you know more. I wish I would have caught on to that earlier in my life. They appoint local leadership and instruct them to live and take the gospel to their friends, neighbors, family, and work. Chad, this is in essence exactly what you said, that last line. Okay. I try to give you a framework of the first century without... Yeah. Okay? Now we're moving to the 21st century. I came up with five things I want to share with you. We'll dive into these a little bit, and then I'll be done. We are working on a strategic intent as apostolic leaders. 3-year plan, 3-year strategic intent, 16 projects. That's a picture of it right there. Yay. We want a network to build one-mindedness in our cities around the kerygma and didache, the first century ideas, establishing the churches. That is this Central Iowa Antioch Initiative. I'll talk a little bit about that. We want to plant new church. So when I say this, plant and network 68 churches, we don't mean that we're going to plant 40 new, we're going to only just plant 40 new churches out of this room and out of all of our churches of people that are part of our network. What I mean is we're also going to plant and network with, which is the Central Iowa Antioch Initiative. We're also going to plant new churches. So we're going to do plant and network. And our churches need to be charismatic communities, I think, is key if we're going to plant new churches. If our churches aren't truly charismatic, we're not really going to plant as many churches as what we should be doing. And establishment of our current churches, all people, no matter their station in life. Okay, let's dive in. This is the strategic intent outline. But let me go to the second one, and that is really networking. And the goals we're putting on here is 20 to 40 churches by networked with in 2021. Those of you that are very numbers orientated. But what is a Central Iowa Antioch Initiative? It's an initiative to network and build one-mindedness in our Central Iowa cities. This will be done, this is a high level, but this will be done ultimately through establishing those churches in the kerygma and didache. You've heard us talk about it, you can see churches get around other things. Our church tried to get around purpose-driven life, or you get around all these other different discipleship materials and all these, and they're really good for 9 weeks, 6 months, or maybe 3 years. But they don't last generations. And ultimately, they don't last for generations because they're not based on the kerygma didache, on the gospel and her teachings that are found in the New Testament. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, but the fullness of what the kerygma and didache provide is just not in those resources. The centrality of the church being God's plan is just not in there. So James and the, this is not James of, remember, we're in 21st century, not first century. So this is not James, Jesus' brother. This is James Riley, the James we know. Nice haircut, James. James and the apostolic team will lead this effort. The entire existing network will participate in events, and we have a 9-step process that over the next 3 years we want to follow. So James will be spearheading this initiative, but we're all going to be involved in it because there's maybe the SEMA Life to the Nth events that need to happen to pull people in. Well, it's not just going to be just James. It's going to be everybody. So we have a 9-step process over 3 years. We really want to see 20 to 41, no, not 41. Yeah, 41, why not? 20 to 41 by 2021. That sells better. And really targeting, very likely, and you don't know what the Spirit's going to do, so we got to follow the open doors of the Spirit. You may bring large churches in, because we do have existing relationships with some of those, but very likely the target is neighborhood, ethnic, and under-resourced churches. That's churches that have 50 people. And how many we got in our neighborhood? 14? Something like that? 13? 21. Seems to be a nice number this morning. But they're just under-resourced. The guy's working at 3M. He's working at Firestone as the leader, and he comes in. He's tired. He's teaching out of material that he can find, and they're doing their best, but they're under-resourced. And as I'll tell you, as I've been thinking and praying about this over the last, man, we go to these other cities, and I think now I'm at a, this month, this is the part of my own growth that's happened, and that's this. I can connect, I can tell you why, what Titus was doing, why Paul sent him to Crete. And I get, and as you all follow this, you can see our growth in the Gospel of John. And this, and I think this Central Iowa Antioch Initiative ties directly into what Paul was telling to Titus to do in Crete. And it's exactly what Jesus' prayer is in John 17. Because this is why, notice this in Titus. This is what Paul says. I left you in Crete, Des Moines, Ames, for this reason, so that you should put in order what remained to be done. What remained to be done. It's not done yet. I've been telling people, but it needs to be done. Do it. You should appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. What do these elders need to, the local modal leadership, what do they have to have? In all these churches in Ames and Des Moines, what do they have to have in Central Iowa? They have to have a firm grasp of the word, of the teaching, the didache, that is trustworthy in accordance with the what? The teaching, the didache, so that he may be able to both preach with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. He's supposed to appoint that in every town of Crete, in every neighborhood of Crete. That's the, in every part of Crete, the general, the large part, there's all these other smaller parts of Crete in every town. He's supposed to have leaders set up. Well, how are you going to, if you go to Des Moines, there's 434 churches or something like that. How are you going to do it? Well, how are you going to get one-mindedness across that? The only way, you've got to establish them in the kerygma and the didache. That's what the Antioch initiatives in every city is really about. So, and look at, again, Christ's prayer here in John 17. He says, Jesus is saying, I'm not simply praying for them, that is the disciples. He's saying, I am praying too for the people who will come to believe in me because of their word, the word that the disciples give them, the apostolic leaders. I am praying that they may all be one, a oneness, just as you, the Father, are in me, and I in you, that Christ and the Father are one, that they too may be in us, so that may believe that you sent me, that they would believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory which you have given to me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me. Yes, they must be completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and you love them just as you love me. The work in these cities, the purpose is to get churches one-minded, and the way you do it, ultimately over a long term, is around the kerygma and the didache. As they get that, as they get established in those ideas, and a lot of it's a retraining, and not all of them stick it. Not all of them stick. Because they have this Western paradigm, a different paradigm in their mind, and we all know that when those paradigm blocks come down, it hurts. When you find out that predestination isn't the biggest purpose of the Bible, you're in trouble for a while. That's the guy I know once that told me that. Well, what a tough crowd. What tools do we have for expansion? Very practically, here's some tools for expansion. Parenting with a plan tool, gathering parents around the idea of parenting their children. It's not completely done. I know we have versions of it floating around. It's one of our goals to get this in final product form, but we have it. It's available. Those that are motivated around that should use that as an on-ramp. Going to church in the first century, that Robert Banks book, people that really need to understand the model of what the New Testament is portraying. It's not portraying a Sunday morning movie theater service with a one-way dialogue preaching. That's not the most effective way to establish people. That's not what the New Testament is talking about. And so many new church plants, that's what they are. So that's a tool for us to use. Becoming a disciple or enjoying your relationship is another one I know that's been used as an early book for getting the people understand. What was the other first principles book that I'm thinking of? as a tool. I can't think of the third one, but I know those have been used as kind of primers or on-ramps. Life to the nth. I did this at my own workplace years ago, gathering my coworkers, my friends around, planning our lives together. I took all the project managers together, and we did life to the nth for 6 weeks. It's a great tool. We did it over lunch hour, lunch hour and a half. That was always funny to me. You take it, man. That's what I was always thinking. I'm a postmodern kid. Life to the nth, about our lives need to have purpose. The story, gathering people around that meta-narrative, God's one story, and SEMA map events, having people discover their uniqueness and their own gifts. So these are a lot of different tools we have, but I just want to give you a splash of them now. Randy, he has made a tool to help us assess our existing churches, whether we have the right gift mix in our churches, or not necessarily in our churches, but in our cluster sometimes, in our churches and in our cluster. And here's the thing that that Randy and the apostolic team have come up with, which I will be using with, I'll start meeting with the cluster leadership this year, and this is part of what I'll use as an assessment type tool with you. But here's the four things that Randy and the apostolic team has said. In order to really be expansion-minded, these are the gift sets that are needed. Now, one other caveat. These gift sets doesn't mean that one person has each of these. There's four up here, so you have to have four people. Think in terms of principles, not rules. So you need someone in the church or in the cluster that has apostolic vision. They keep the overall purpose and vision alive, and they do something with flames and fans. They fan a flame, I think. Individually and publicly. You have to have someone that keeps the big ideas in mind and is always doing that. You need to have gatherers, people who are very relational, people who like to be around them, and they really take relational initiative. This is not me. I can look at these, and you can probably tell me better than I can tell myself sometimes. I don't take relational initiative. People say to me after relationship things, they say, you shouldn't have said that. That is really weird and dumb. Don't do that. It doesn't help your relationship because you sound like you, when you don't remember their name, not good relationship building. But some of you may naturally fit into this. Hospitality givers. Your home is open. You're not overly concerned with wear and tear on your stuff. If you come into my office and you touch anything, you're in trouble in my house. Don't move my stuff. This one's not me either. Man, this is not good. Maybe I need to do a self-evaluation here. But wear and tear on the stuff. Conversations about faith blend seamlessly into any conversation. I can actually, that one's me. But and you can move across social boundaries easily. These are general categories again. Fourth, developers. And Randy is very much this one. You're aware of people and their worldview. You understand the process of moving a person to maturity on lifelong pathway. And you give a great deal of time to those who are teachable and you see potential in people. These are general categories. This is a 3-page document. Putting it on one slide here for you, but it's another tool that we have as we think about expansion, planting churches in particular. We need this gift mix has to be in there. I heard the Logan and Nettie talk about this at a city church at a national city church meeting. Man, what a Logan is a gatherer. Whew. I didn't realize that guy was such a gatherer. Just loves being around people and loves talking and hearing about what they're doing. All right. So here's that statement again. Our purpose as a city church. We believe there's a connection, a link between the expansion of the early church and the simple gatherings of communities, believers, first day of the week, in our homes and apartment buildings around an evening meal, celebrating their new life in Christ. Our churches, I'm trying to explain a little bit of charismatic communities now. Here's what it is. Again, in one slide. Our communities, our churches, should look like this. They should be celebratory, yet serious. Celebratory. They should be celebrations, but they should be serious too. They should be generous, and they should be hospitable. And I go back to my first slides about what does glad and generous mean. You look at the continuum of what those words mean. That's where I'm pulling all of these from. They should be generous and hospitable. Now that doesn't mean that I can remember in my old church where a pastor ran around, he glad hand everybody. Oh yeah. You gotta be who you are. Don't be who you're not. We're supposed to be genuine. But in general, our churches should be generous and they should be hospitable. They should be full of food and they should be full of regular conversation with each other. They should be inspiring, but yet not domineering. I think you know, those of you that might be domineering, you may not know what the difference is, but they should be inspiring yet not domineering. They should be sincere and full of life. They should be simple, yet gratefully aware. They should be open to all, but yet they should be familial. They should be a family. And they should be hopeful and realistic. So, I'm driving down now to you as individuals. Where are you on your own path of establishment? Don't do in 2018... the same thing you did in 2017. Meaning, take the time in this first time of the year to reevaluate your own establishment. Where are you here? Where are you? What are you going to make a priority in your life? What are you going to make a priority? Get established in the kerygma and didache. These are the tools we have to get established in it. Assessing the maturity of our churches is another assessment tool that we have that some of you leaders have seen. We'll be using this more in our cluster meetings, and then when we do our leaders' reports, we'll use these as well. I won't go through and read all these. All right. Last slide. This is it. To reach this strategic intent and this strategic work, these are the things we must do. Everyone takes seriously their regular establishment in the faith, including your heart of giving. Everyone. Challenge all your people. Whatever third they're in, it doesn't matter. All of us are on the pathway of development. Second, everyone have weekly habits of renewing your mind. Everyone. I heard someone once say that your mind is like a copy machine. Whatever you put in it is what comes out of it. If you don't spend, all of us have 168 hours in the week. If you don't spend X amount of time putting X amount of the Word of God in your mind, it won't come out. You won't be making copies. So do it. We must have weekly habits. Third, we not just attend, everyone participate in our churches. You have something to give. Every one of us, every single one of us have something to give. You're unique. That's why you were designed the way you are. You have something to give. Participate. And whatever that means for you and your family, participate. Everyone follow the work of the Spirit, becoming more aware of the opportunities that exist. Everyone. Everyone be aware of the opportunities to gather people into new communities. You don't have to be the one that does the gathering. You don't have to be, but you need to be aware and say, hey, Aaron, I got this dad at work, and he's really struggling. You know, if we could get him into a parenting thing, that'd be awesome. You know, just, I don't know, I can't do it, I don't think, but if someone, man, Be aware. Be observant to those things. Apostolic leaders must create and fully understand the strategic intent. All leaders must understand the strategic intent. So the apostolic leaders, their job is to create it and to fully understand it. And all leaders, all of you leaders that are here, you must understand. You don't have to create it, but you have to understand it. All of us must live a quiet yet very productive life in our community. And last, shepherd leaders, the modal leaders, consistently be aware of our brokenness and provide help and hope. That's our role in all this. We got to do more than just believe if we're going to make a change and have impact in our culture today. All right, let's pray. Lord, we take a deep breath and we thank you for your teachings. Your good news, Lord, as Sean was teaching us this morning about what it means to worship and what it means to understand and truly be celebratory about what you've done. And Lord, we know that you are one with the Father, and we know that the Father from the beginning has had a plan, and that we live in the age and the time when the church is the plan to be your family, and that you are gathering your people into your family now until you come back, and then we have that big banquet feast together. So, Lord, would we I pray that we would model that now. I pray that we would understand it now, even though I know we'll see dimly, but compared to what we'll see then, I pray that you'd give us enough clarity of mind and enough wisdom, not only individually, Lord, not only as a family, but I pray for wisdom as a network, that we could accomplish this work, this recovery of your tradition. Certainly the Antioch tradition, Lord, but it's your tradition that you left with your apostles. I pray for all the brokenness and all the hurt and all the sickness and all the pain that exists in our families. I pray for our leaders who will shepherd that, and all of us who will shepherd it with the one anothering that we are to do. Lord, may you find us faithful, loving each other, and faithful in following your teachings. Lord, we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.